We are in 1 Samuel chapter 21 today. It is the 18th year of King Saul, I believe, which would be 1020 BC by my estimation. David is about 28 years of age, and he has been serving King Saul for about 15 years. But all of that changed recently. Saul has become so hateful toward David that he wants him dead by any means necessary. He even tries to kill his own son that he suspects is helping David out. So David has come to the conclusion he can't stick around any longer where Saul is at. He's got to escape. So he went to Samuel first, then he went to Jonathan, and now he's heading to the high priest at the tabernacle, which is at Gibeon. Now, this text says in chapter 21, verse 1, that David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Nob seems to be the name of the residency area for the priests that are serving at Gibeon. This Ahimelech is the great-grandson of Eli, the priest and judge that was back in the time when Samuel and Samson were young. Now Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" So it's unusual that David shows up by himself, and that makes the high priest nervous for some reason. David said to Ahimelech, who is the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you.'" So he's got a cover story he's following here. Yes, I know, you can call this a lie if you wish, but I think what he's doing here is he's acting as if he were undercover. So he says, "I have an appointment with the young men for such and such a place," which is true. He has sent a message, perhaps through Jonathan, to certain members of his military unit that they are to meet him at some place. Now, that's going to be a while before he gets to that place. But he needs supplies in order to get there. So he asks Ahimelech for some food. Verse 3, "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." Now, the 5 loaves would not feed a whole bunch of military guys. So I believe this is food for the road for himself as he makes his way to where he's going to meet his men. And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." So the high priest assumes that this is food not just simply for David, but for the other guys. So he makes a judgment call here, which I think he's wrong about. And that is that the holy bread, which was removed from the table of God's presence on the Sabbath day when fresh bread was put in its place, could be given to David and his men, provided that they have been refraining from sexual activity with their wives. And here's the deal. Let's talk about this bread. We know from the book of Leviticus, you can check this out, Leviticus chapter 24, that there were 12 loaves of bread that were on this table of God's presence inside the tabernacle. And they stayed there one full week. They were replaced when the Sabbath started, which means bread that was baked before the sun went down on Friday afternoon, Friday evening, was then put fresh on the table as the Sabbath began. And then the bread that had been there for a full week was taken and to be eaten by the priest and by the priests, plural, that was their food, their special food. They actually had to eat it in a holy place, meaning right there in the tabernacle grounds. But the priest is saying to David, well, you've come at a very inopportune moment. We don't have any fresh baked bread because today is the Sabbath day. The only bread I have is the bread that was taken off of the table of the bread of the presence. But he wants to help David out because David is on a special mission from the king, he believes. So he says, I will make an allowance that I'll give you this bread, provided you and your men are ceremonially clean and have not been involved sexually with any women. Now, David's response is this, verse 5, truly, David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels, the word here is actually the word for tool, and I think it's a euphemism for the sexual organ. The tools of the young men are holy even as when on an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels or their tools be holy? So David says, oh, you don't have to worry about that. I can vouch for the fact anytime we go on military operations, we enter into sexual abstinence in order to count ourselves especially holy to God as we do this military action on his behalf. So as far as the high priest was concerned, that was good enough. So verse 6, the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before he who is to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. So the bread that goes onto the table was baked before the Sabbath began, and no publicly eaten bread is baked again until the sun goes down after the Sabbath is over. So that's why they gave this bread. Now, this incident is referenced by Jesus in a debate with some Pharisees. And I want to just take you to Matthew chapter 12. It's actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'll take you to the Matthew 12 passage, and we want to talk about how Jesus used this incident. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So there's the tie-in. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful or authorized to do on the Sabbath. Now, they actually weren't breaking any of God's rules by doing this. What had happened was the Pharisees had taken it upon themselves to define what work was. Now, the Sabbath day work regulation abstinence was intended to keep people from going and doing their normal labors on that day and to ensure that they took the time off. But they could engage in incidental activities. And that's what these apostles did. They were just walking through a field and they were hungry, so they just reached over and snapped off a head of ripened grain, which was allowed by Old Testament law. If you were passing through, you could eat whatever would satisfy your hunger. And so they would take it, which the Pharisees said, well, that's harvesting. That's work. And then they rubbed it between their fingers or between their palms. And the Pharisees said, well, that's threshing. That's work. And then they blew at it to get the chaff off of these little grains of wheat or barley, perhaps. And the Pharisees said, well, that's winnowing. That's work. And so a small snack, a few bits of action with the hands, the Pharisees counted as work and were griping at Jesus for not living according to the Pharisaic standard. So he decides to teach them a lesson. He says to them, verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those that were with him, meaning the guys that he's going to meet later, and how he entered the house of God, meaning he went to the tabernacle complex, and he ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. And that is very technically correct. The high priest and David both violated the rule as to who was supposed to be eating that just off of the bread of the presence or the table of the presence bread. The reason Jesus brings it up is because the Pharisees were willing to give the high priest and David a pass because it was an emergency. So they are being picky. They are applying their homemade or man-made rules stronger than they would the actual rules that govern the behavior of David and the high priest. So Jesus uses this to show that the Pharisees were two-faced. They were applying double standards, inappropriately so. They were trying to make their own rules more important than God's rules. Now, before we leave the Matthew passage, I want to bring up a couple of other exceptions to the Sabbath rule that Jesus makes here. Verse 5, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So, when you've got two rules in Scripture that are opposed to one another, one of them has to be applied more strongly than the other. For example, the Scripture said that you were not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. But the Scripture also said that the priests had to offer sacrifices on the Sabbath day. So they actually had to work on the Sabbath day. Guess which rule overruled the other? The Sabbath offerings had to be offered. So the priests worked on that day. Now they got compensation time off. So that worked out to their benefit. Also, if a baby boy was born on the Sabbath day, that means his eighth day circumcision ceremony had to happen the following Sabbath day. And that means that somebody, a priest, had to work to do the circumcision ceremony. So guess which rule overruled the other? The circumcision rule. So Jesus tells the Pharisees they are not properly using Scripture. Verse number 6 of Matthew 12. I tell you something greater, or someone greater, than the temple is here. And if you'd known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Meaning, how dare you get after my apostles with something that is just your own imagination, your own made-up rules. You need to go back and find out what the Scripture means when it says that God wants mercy rather than sacrifice. Which one's more important? A good attitude. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And another way to actually translate that is, for a Son of Man, meaning a human being, is Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus says in another passage that man was not made for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was made for the man, meaning to help him have the day off and a rest period. It wasn't to enslave him. So this is the way that Jesus incorporates the story that we're looking at in 1 Samuel chapter 21, when he gets after the Pharisees for going overboard in being sticklers about ritual and totally blowing off relationship. All right, so back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David is handed some of the holy bread, which I presume he's going to put in a satchel and carry off with him, and he's going to eat some of it as he continues his journey, because he's hungry. Verse number 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before he who is. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. So there's a guy in the complex at Gibeon. He's the head shepherd for King Saul. He's a foreigner, as in not a natural-born Israeli. He's an Edomite. And he's here probably taking care of sacrificial sheep issues. But he can't travel on the Sabbath day, or he's not supposed to travel on the Sabbath day, so he's sticking around. Well, he just happens to see the interaction between David and the priest. Verse number 8. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So David now realizes, man, I ran off and left all my personal weaponry at home. I can't but go back there and get it. Nobody else is going to be able to get it because they'll get followed to me. So maybe there'll be some weaponry hanging around here at the tabernacle complex. So he asks about it. The priest said, "Well, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the Valley of Elah, behold, it's here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'd like that, or if you'd take it, take it, for there's none like it here." And David said, "Oh, there's none like it. Give it to me." So David had devoted the sword of Goliath to God by leaving it in the care of the high priest at the tabernacle. So it had probably been greased up or oiled up and wrapped up in some cloth, and it was being stored where the uniform of the high priest was kept, because the high priest doesn't wear his uniform every single day. He wears it for special occasions. So Ahimelech says, "Well, if you're looking for a weapon, why don't you take the sword that you devoted to God? It's your weapon. You can take it anytime you want. And it's a very nice one, isn't it?" And David agrees, and so he takes the sword that he has not had for about 15 years. That's the last time he used it, when he chopped off Goliath's head with it in the Valley of Elah. Verse 10. Interestingly enough, David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. So where's Goliath from originally? He was from the city of Gath. Now what's happening here? Well, if we go to a map, and I happen to have up on my computer screen in front of me Google Earth with a whole bunch of the Bible sites that I've inserted into the map. Well, David is at Gibeon, which is just a few miles northwest of where the modern city of Jerusalem is. And he's wanting to go south to a place in Judah, but he doesn't want to go directly through Judah because the spies of Saul are likely to be all over the place down there. So what he does is he travels west from Gibeon down to the Philistine coast, the flatlands that are next to the Mediterranean. And that's going to take him right past the city of Gath. And he decides to stop in to Gath for some reason, perhaps, and I'm going to give you some suggestions here. he may have felt that he'd been spotted on the road by some of Saul's spies. And rather than take the chance that they'd catch up with him, he takes a quick detour into Philistine territory, because Gath is just barely across the line between Judah and Philistine territory. So he decides to take a little detour over to the city of Gath and maybe stay there a day or two in hopes of losing this tail. That's my speculation, all right? Well, it gets found out that he's in Gath. Verse 11, the servants of Achish said to him, that is to King Achish, is not this David the king of the land? Meaning that he's the guy that is really high placed in royal, in the royal palace. David is the son-in-law of the king. He is a close personal friend of the crown prince, as far as the Philistines are concerned. He is a hero militarily. So they're thinking of him as kind of a king-like figure. Do they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now that's the song that was composed about 15 years earlier when David killed Goliath of Gath. And here it is, well known in the city of Gath a decade and a half later. So David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, because basically he gets picked up. Because he's spotted and recognized, they grab him to take him to the king of the city of Gath. And what does he do? Verse 13. He changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate. Now, what is meant by that is every place that they were taking him, he would grab hold of the framework of the door, and he's basically scratching with his fingernails every post, leaving little marks, little gouges, because he's a crazy person. That's what he's trying to pretend to be. And he let his spittle run down his beard. So he's pretending he doesn't even have control of his saliva. And he's spitting and foaming at the mouth. And every place that they're trying to take him, he's yelling and screaming insane things and trying to hold onto the door frames. And that's how they bring him into the presence of Achish. And Achish then said to his servants, behold, you see that the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so they let David go. Now, it has been suggested by a whole bunch of commentators, and I've never been able to find this in the ancient writings anywhere. I'm still trying to chase down a source for this. But it is said by at least some of the commentators that mad people, crazy people, were thought to be untouchable. As in, you don't hurt them because they've been touched by the gods. That's what made them crazy. So this is why they don't kill David, even though he's, you know, the killer of Goliath and the hero of a whole bunch of battles against the Philistines. They let him go because he's a crazy person, and perhaps because they think he's been touched by the gods. So what happens next? Chapter 22. David departed from there and came to the cave of Adullam. Now, this is where he was headed the whole time, I believe. Adullam is, let me get my my mapping resource going here. Adullam is about 10 or so miles southeast of Gath. So if he'd taken a direct route from Gibeon down to Gath, it would have taken him right through areas that Saul's men would have been patrolling, looking for him. So he's gone the long way around through Philistine territory and gets to this place that's part of the Valley of Elah and not terribly far from Bethlehem. Bethlehem is, let's see here, about, maybe 10, 12 miles to the northeast of Adullam. And it's not just simply the city of Adullam that he goes to. He goes to the cave or the stronghold of Adullam. So it's a hideout spot. It's a place probably out in the deep woods because they would have had a very old forest growth in these places in the hills. And so it's a hideout spot, perhaps with a little cavern or a grotto, where they can be hidden away from the normal pathways and living spaces that Saul's men would be checking. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So David's family have now gotten word that he's a man on the run, that he is a man wanted by the king for execution's sake. And that kind of puts them at risk as well. So his family members, including his brothers that have served in Saul's army as well, probably all of them by now, they also come down to the hideout because they're all on the run. And verse 2 says that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And we'll pick up with that concept tomorrow when we come back to God's Word.